Does anybody here sit down with the television remote in your hand and you start going through the channels only to find there's not much of anything to watch? You know, I frequently end up watching some old westerns because at least I know what I'm getting into. I watched one the other day, and it was about a wagon train. And they were going across the Indian territories, and they were in line going across, and the scout came back and told the wagon master, "Look up on the hills." And as you looked up on the hills, you saw an Indian war party. And as soon as the scoutmaster saw that, he started riding down the wagons, saying, "Circle the wagons, circle the wagons. An Indian war party is on the hill." Now I want to ask you today to circle the wagons, because our families are under attack. Our marriages are under attack. It's not quite so obvious as the war party on the hill, but nonetheless, the attack is happening. The family, beginning with your marriage, is what God has ordained to bring up healthy, strong, successful, confident children. The family. The family has been the strength of culture and society. The family is what has made America great, the strong Christian families. So the enemy has chosen to attack. As we have moved further and further away from God as a culture, we have opened opportunity for the enemy to attack. He wants to hurt the father, and he wants to do that by destroying us. You see, the family is God's idea to provide love, stability, and security for individuals and children. And it's God's idea to afflict culture and bless the world. The attack against our nation has been subtle. And I'm about to talk just very briefly about divorce. And I know how painful it is for those who have been through divorce. I know it's hurt you and it hurts the kids. I know that. And that is why our enemy has so attacked the family. He has lessened the stigma that divorce is wrong. Therefore, it's made it easier and more convenient. He has created the idea that marriage is even obsolete, that we don't need marriage anymore. He's been successful in getting the man and the woman in the marriage to focus on themselves and what makes them happy, rather than understanding marriage isn't about you, it's about what you can do to make your spouse happy. And then he in turn will seek to make you happy. He's introduced to our families, our couples, easy debt. And you know, debt is still the number one stated reason for divorce in our nation. He has also introduced convenient pleasure and entertainment to distract us from the work that we need to be doing. With that, I'd like to invite you, if you've got your Bibles open, to turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. We're in chapter 3, 1 through 5. I also have the words on the screen, but I know some of you like to follow along in your Bibles. It's what Paul tells Timothy. Timothy, you should know this, that in the last days there will be difficult times. Now I want to pause there for a second. He says in the last days before Christ returns. If you think about the return of Christ and the signs of His return, they're everywhere around us. I even think what we call global warming might be one of the precursors to the signs talking about the storms that are going to come during the end days. That we now have despots and dictators that are obtaining nuclear weapons is frightening. But the number one way I know that Jesus is coming again soon is what Paul is fixing to tell Timothy. Because he's about to describe the age in which we live. Timothy, in the last days there will be difficult times for the church. For people are going to love only themselves and money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and have no interest in what is good. They will betray their friends and be reckless, be puffed up with pride. And this is so powerful here, because this is where we are. And love pleasure rather than God. They will act as if they are religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. You must stay away from people like that. You must stay away from them. Now, I want to make a statement here. For a marriage to be godly, the individuals in the marriage must be godly. So, when I'm talking to you today as couples, understand it's what you do individually. I had a counseling session the other night with a couple, and I was talking to them about setting up future appointment dates. And they kept saying their calendar was a problem. I said, we don't need to meet together. And they said, well, how are you going to counsel us if we're not meeting together? I can solve y'all's problems if I can help you solve your problems. It's always about us. So if the enemy wants to attack the marriage, he's going to attack the people in the marriage. So you need to understand as you pray, God, protect me from the evil one. Protect me from the hands of Satan that are trying to destroy my marriage. And he's going to be tempting. He's going to be trying to lead us astray. You see, marriage is strong when both are strong in their faith and following Christ. The attack against our marriages is seen in the temptations that we face. And I'm going to just go very quickly through three temptations that I think that we face, because I see them so often in the lives of the people I pray for. I see where the enemy is trying to draw them astray and how the enemy is trying to work on them. We're going to take a look back through these scriptures again. The first point is this: we're being tempted with an attack of rebellion. Listen to what the scriptures say. In the last days, Timothy, know this, that there will be difficult times. The church is going to struggle. For people are going to love only themselves and money, not God. They will love themselves and money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God. They're almost like Satan before God, five times defying him. Disobedient to their parents and ungrateful, they will consider nothing sacred. There's a story told in the Old Testament about the first king of Israel, King Saul. Saul was, from all appearances, a godly man. But one day God told him, you have a battle that you're against, about to fight. In this battle, in this war, you will be victorious, but I want you to take nothing. Kill everyone. Don't leave an animal alive. It was clear, obvious, stated command from God. He knew it. So he goes into the battle. He fights. He is victorious. Okay. The next day, the prophet Samuel comes to visit the king. As Samuel approaches the king, first of all, he hears livestock that they did not have yesterday. And then he looks over and he sees the king of the nation they just defeated tied up. Samuel becomes enraged that King Saul would be so disobedient. And he comes to the king and he says, why did you disobey God? I hear the animals. I've seen the king. And then Saul begins to, like we do, make excuses. He says, well, first of all, we spared the animals because my soldiers were hungry and we could sacrifice them to God. And he says, and as for the king, we just thought we could have some sport with him. Samuel's outraged. And Samuel makes a statement. He says, do you think God would prefer sacrifices over obedience? Do you honestly think God is looking for these animals to be slaughtered? No, Saul, what he wants is for you to just obey him. He says, for rebellion is as witchcraft, and it is as sorcery. It is clearly the work of the enemy. Here is where we tend to rebel. We tend to rebel against Christ's commands. Paul tells Timothy they will love only themselves and money. And yet, did not Jesus tell us plainly? The first law, really the only law, is to love the Lord thy God, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. So what Jesus said, yes, you should love God, you should love others. But Paul tells Timothy, no, they're only going to love themselves and their money. Our culture has fallen into that snare. It's all about you and what makes you happy and your own self-worth, and you can do anything that you want to do, but you need a lot of money to do it. We are tempted to rebel against the clear commands of Christ and love ourselves and love money and substitute that instead of God. We tend to rebel against God's sovereignty, boastful and proud, scoffing at God. So saw a joke on my calendar the other day by Chuck Norris, about Chuck Norris. It said, Chuck Norris doesn't have a shadow. It's too scared to follow him. Do we not have a fear of God anymore? Do we not understand that God is a just God with all authority and all power? He may let us get by with it for a while, but in the end, He is just. The sovereignty of God means simply He is in control, not you or me, not your children, not your spouse. God is sovereign. And we cannot scoff at Him, because what He asks us to do is against the cultural stigmas of the day and what culture says you should be doing. Our culture has turned us back on God. Our culture is walking away from God. Our culture is walking towards Satan and the discipline against Satan as fast as it can go. And all Christians seem to want to do is lag right behind them to get as much as they can get. It is the wrong direction. As society moves further and further away from God, we have to be stronger in our stance that God is my Lord, Christ is my King. The third thing, we tend to rebel against authority. We don't like someone telling us what to do. Authority is essential in life. Parents, I was thinking the other day, you must teach your children to obey authority. You must teach them to obey you. They need to learn that when you speak, they need to move. They need to act, because that's the way that they learn to submit to God. They submit to their parents because their parents love them and their parents know what is best, so they say, yes, Mom, yes, Dad, yes, teacher, yes, officer, yes, God. The child that can defy parents and say no. Boy, if I'd ever said that to my dad, I doubt if I'd be here today. Wow. And you know what? He taught me respect for authority. Wow. So in your home, you will be tempted to rebel against God, to do what culture says is more important than what God says is important. You will take His commandments and His directions. I mean, clearly Sunday is the Lord's day, but our culture today said, if there's something else more fun, do it. Clearly the tithe of what we receive and our income is God's, but our society and our own heart says, spend it on what you want. Secondly, we're under attack with pleasure. Listen to what Paul tells Timothy. And he's talking about people today, and Paul's addressing Timothy about the church, not the world. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and have no interest in what is good. They will betray their friends and be reckless. They will be puffed up with pride and love pleasure more than they love God. You and I will be tempted to seek pleasure rather than seek God. For pleasure gives us immediate, short-term satisfaction at the expense of long-term pleasure and security. The Bible tells us that Moses was tempted to sin and rebel against God, but that Moses resisted enjoying sin for what he called a season. The temptation is to enjoy that which is temporary. And the thing about it, it is subtle. We never see it coming. Remember in history when you learned about the Trojan War? For 10 years, Greece had been trying to overthrow that city-state of Troy. They sent wave after wave after wave for 10 years. Troy beat them back every time. The walls and the gates stood firm and strong. And then the Greeks said, let's try another strategy. Trust me, your enemy has strategies. Let's try another strategy. Instead of trying to knock down the gates, let's get them to open the gates. Let's leave them a big present and go home. Let's make them think they've won the war. So they built this massive wooden horse. We know the history as that Trojan horse. They built this huge horse, and some of the soldiers climbed inside of it and hid. They left it outside the gates of Troy, and all the armies went and hid. So from Troy's perspective, they've been defeated. We've won this war, and they've left us a consolation prize. How wonderful. So they open the gates, and they bring in the Trojan horse. That night, the snow soldiers snuck out. Remember? And they went and opened the gates. And the Greek army came in and devastated the city of Troy. There's an old saying, beware of Greeks bearing gifts. And I would say this to you, beware of our enemy bearing gifts. We never know what he has hidden within them. Pursuing pleasure, the Bible says here, and Paul points out, that ignores others. It's all about me. And you know, we have a granddaughter about 16 months old. She thinks it's all about her. Did you know that? If she wants something, she wants it. She doesn't understand being told no. Some of you have toddlers, and you know what I mean. When you tell them no sometimes, they can have a hissy fit. But don't you hope they grow out of it? Parents, it's our jobs to teach them. It's not about them. So many today pursue pleasure that results in hurting others. Drugs destroy families. I know of families, couples today. They bring their children up in a home where drugs are frequently used. The drugs become expensive, and so their kids have to do without. We as couples decide we need things, like things will make us happy. But we can't afford things. There was a day when couples worked hard, saved money, and they could save enough and one day make a down payment and buy a house. They could save and maybe one day get a car. Maybe one day buy some nicer furniture when they saved enough money. Today, We want that immediate gratification. So we say, charge it. And we forget the bills come rolling in. And we forget that some of the needs of the family may have to step back so that we can pay the bills of our wants. And then we become seduced by the entertainment that addicts the family. Paul says that they will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. When we allow our affluence within our family and our country to provide us a plethora of entertainment. And guys, if you want to be entertained, it's abundant. And Paul says to Timothy, people will seek it rather than seek God. It's Sunday, the Lord's Day. But there's a ball game that's playing today. I will seek my pleasure. Or it's Sunday and I was out late last night. I'll stay in bed and enjoy my rest. I know the pastor is asking us to use Monday night as a no-screen night, but there's a show coming on that I really want to watch. Now, I don't know where you're being tempted, but we are a pleasure-seeking culture. And the Bible tells us that you can't follow money and the things it buys and follow God at the same time. He says you will either love one and hate the other. Parents, what I'm trying to suggest is this. The enemy is trying to tempt you to go deep in debt to buy what you want that makes you happy. But that debt will only enslave you and be a burden on your family and cause quarrels and fightings between you and your spouse. And when that happens, the devil just won that one. And then pursuing pleasure that dethrones God. God wants to be number one. Number one. He has no desire to be down second or third or fourth in your life. Some of the things that we do dethrone God. It's not just a bad choice. It's an insult to God. We've asked the Lord God to meet with us today. He's here. But some have said, I want to be somewhere else. The thing I want to do is more important than what God wants me to do. And He's dethroned. See, here's the problem. Let's pretend that this is a throne, okay? Observe this. It's a one-person throne. It's not a love seat. God wants to be on the throne of your life. He knows you. He knows what's good for you. He knows bad choices that you can make that'll hurt you. He's looking down eternity, not just today. He wants to be on the throne of your life, but you have to put Him here. Satan does not want Him on the throne of your life. So what he wants you to do is to kick God off the throne and you take the seat. Now you're in charge. You decide how you schedule your day, how you treat others. You decide, not God. You decide how, when He blesses you. Now some of you here, you've worked hard and you've told me, Pastor, I've got a new job making good money now. And you honestly think God did that for you just to give you a lot more stuff? God blesses us, yes, but He asks us to bless others. And He asks us to give Him what is His, but if we're on the throne, we say, oh, no, God, there's things I want. This is the problem. We've taken God off the throne, and we've put ourselves there. And it appears from what Paul tells Timothy, pleasure will reign. Don't you see it within your children? You're out and you hand your son your cell phone so he can play a game. How does it go when you take it away from him? Does he say, oh, sure? No. I've tried to get my teenage grandsons off their screens when they're playing video games. You'd think I'm trying to pull a tooth. Not now, no, no. You know, it's just, it's got them. Pleasure is as addictive as any drug. Third one here, quickly, and I'll close. The attack of deception. Now, this is what Paul tells Timothy. They will act, talking about Christians, people in the church, they will act as if they are religious. They will act as if they're godly, good Christian people, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. And then look at Paul's advice. You must stay away from people like that because they are contagious. They will act as if they are religious. Nothing new. Jesus dealt with it, didn't he? When Jesus comes on the scene, the religious leaders of the culture, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the priest, were all very religious. They had their schedules down, everything they would do religiously. They would make certain they prayed so you could see. When they gave their offering, they would make certain people were looking. They were quick to find fault with others and point it out. It is the only group of people that Jesus was harsh with. The hypocrites. The hypocrites who were trying to deceive people by acting like what they were not. He says they will reject the power that could make them godly. And the reason they reject the power that could make them godly is because they don't want to be godly. I always heard you could see the strength of a church by the people that come to prayer meeting. Sometimes we are not very strong. And I understand why you don't come to prayer meeting. It's not real pleasurable. We come, we gather, we pray on our knees frequently. It's not as fun as going to the game or playing the game or going out to eat. But power comes when we pray. And when we pray for power, God's going to change us. question is, do you want to be changed? And then there's this pretending, and Paul tells Timothy, you stay away from these people. Because here's what happens. They will influence you. Their unholy life will have you looking at their unholy life and desiring some of the things that's in their life. And so you will move toward them and you will move away from God. Couples, here's what happens. The enemy, who wants to destroy everything that God has created, looks at you and says, what can I do to break this thing up or at least make it ineffective? We've all seen those marriages that stay together, but they're really not together. They just live in the same home. And he looks at the individuals in the marriage and he says, how can I attack that man? How can I try to lead him astray? How can I attack his wife and try to lead her astray? How can I get them focused on something other than God? Because God is the only thing that's going to keep them together. That is why you need to pray. That is why you need to put up a hedge of protection around your marriage. You need to recognize when temptations come. And it's not so obvious. You decide, well, you know, my car is getting kind of ragged a little bit. I want a new car. No, you would never say, I want a new car. You'd say, I need a new car, wouldn't you? I need a new car. Well, does your old car get you from point A to point B? Well, yeah, but I need a new car. And here's the problem. Some people can't afford a new car. I'm not one of them. So you go and you go in debt. And the first thing, understand, you're telling your children, debt's good. Debt that is used for consumer items that depreciate in value are rarely a good idea. Rarely a good idea. But it enslaves you to that payment. And then, well, we've got to borrow more on our credit card because we're spending so much on entertainment. And you know, you can spend hundreds of dollars a month on entertainment real easy. Understand, it's an attack of the enemy. Because if he can get you turned away from God, he can get you, as Paul tells Timothy, focused on yourself. And then you become demanding. And demanding to your spouse, it's your fault. If you had a job that paid decent, well, if you didn't spend it all, that's all he wants. All he wants is to destroy. And he's going to be very subtle about it. When that Trojan horse is presented at your gate, it might be a new credit card. It might be something that's enticing and entertainment. But if it draws you away from God, it's from the enemy. Now I'm going to ask again. I have an assignment for today. Have you got that, David? Assignment? David does like some of you do. He drifts off every now and then. But he's there most of the time. I'm asking you during this sermon series to treat Monday night as a no-screen night. You will survive. You will survive. Number two, David, I'm going to have the guys pass out. Tell you what, Bobby, let's do it right now. I want to pass out to all the couples here. So if you're a married, would you slip your hand up? Even if your spouse isn't here, slip your hand up. They're going to pass out one of these to you. This is for a 5-day devotional. And we also, if you don't, this suggests that you download something on your phone. If you don't do that, we've got some out on the table in the foyer. Couples, I want you to do this devotional with your spouse. And they're about through, so number 3, David, plan a date night with your spouse. That's not hard, is it? Planning a date night with your spouse? With no screen, okay. Remember why you got married? Remember why you got married? I'll have the actual quote for you, the last sermon in the series. Karl Marx, pushing communism, made the observation that we are not going to be successful in America because of the strength of their families. But if we can weaken the families, we can begin to have influence, even in America. You have an enemy. He may be front on attacking you right now. Or maybe he's just parked a Trojan horse out in front of you. And he says, why don't you bring it in? Father God, Lord, I know that we're in a battle. I see it in our families. I see it in those who are so struggling, Lord, and being pulled away, Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray a shield of protection around these couples, Lord. That, Father, they would love each other with such sacrificial love that their children or grandchildren will see that sacrificial love and decide, I want that in my marriage. That you would help them stand and resist the temptations of rebelling against God, of pursuing pleasure. And Father, that temptation to put on airs of hypocrisy and be what we are not. Lord, keep us humble before you. And keep us close to you. By so doing, Lord, keep our marriages strong. That our family might be a place of safety and security and abounding love. Father, we pray this and ask this for the sake of the kingdom of God and for the sake of our families. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.